Just a couple of things, little tidbits. We are coming to the end of the year. We always get questions about giving and receipts and those types of things. Legally speaking, if you want to give and get receipted for tax purposes for this year, we need to receive your gifts and offerings by December 31st. Today's the 28th. Normally, the office is closed on Mondays. We are opening on Mondays, but closing it Friday. So the office will be open tomorrow and Tuesday, only from 10 to 2. Normally, we close the office between sort of the Christmas, New Year sort of holidays and those types of things. So the office will be open, but if you want to give to this ministry and be received for this year, we need to receive your gifts again by the end of the year, and we appreciate that. So you can mail it in, all of those kind of things. Just wanted to let you know because we do get calls about that. But the office, again, only open on Monday and Tuesday this week, and then it'll be closed until next week as we get back into our regular flow of things. Couple of different events, I guess, calendar things that you need to note. On January 11th, we have our next baptism class. It's a one-day class, 1 to 3 o'clock, Sunday, January 11th, at the office from 1 to 3. And then on the 18th, we have a members class on January 18th from 1 to 4. It's a one-day class. Our baptism is on Valentine's weekend, February 15th. We're going to just crack the ice down at Kitts Beach, and we'll dunk you there. And we had a great time. Can you believe it's only 3 months ago when we had our last baptism down there and how nice that was? It's a little different now, a little bit colder, but the Spirit will warm you as you get baptized, and so don't worry, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. It's either warmth or hypothermia. It's one of the two. So if you are considering baptism, if you're a follower of Jesus, and we don't really see it as a decision as much as a step of discipleship. It's part of your journey. And so if you are interested or just have more questions about baptism, come to the class on January 11th. And then the members class. Some people get really freaked out when you say member or membership in the church. They really get freaked out about it. Let me explain members and the members class a little bit to you. The way I look at it, this is from my perspective. If I was coming into a church off the street, considering attending a church, making it my church home, I'd want to know a couple of things about the church. Who are you, number one? Where do you come from? And what do you believe, and where are you going? I think before you invest your time, your talent, your treasure into anything, you would want to know the answers to those questions. I think that's a natural thing, just to be safe, especially if you're bringing in friends, inviting friends, bringing in kids. You want to know what the church believes, where they come from, where are they going, you know, what kind of vision do they have. That's the members class. That's what it is. We explain those things. We hold membership or the members class as a prerequisite for some of our leadership positions for this very reason. You're teaching people, a lot of you. And if you bring in a child and you hand them off to a class, you should want to know that the people who are teaching those classes are on the same page as the actual ministry. I, as a leader in this ministry, want to know that those people who are leading classes or small groups are on the same page and are not teaching something contrary to what we hold to. That's why we do it. I have to give an account. The leaders have to give an account one day as overseers, as shepherds, as protectors of this flock, and it's part of our process. Now, some people say, I totally disagree. That's fine. That's totally cool. You disagree. Let's hug each other. You disagree, but we're still going to carry on this way because we want to protect, and we want to make sure that we're doing due diligence, and we want to answer your questions. Because we don't answer all those questions on a Sunday. You get us for an hour and 15 minutes, basically. You may have a sense of where we're going. You may have a sense of where we've come from. But we want to answer those questions, and we want to protect the flock because we're called to. And so that's why we do it. So January the 18th is the next class, 3 hours. I'm teaching it. It's going to be a full day. We got 2 in the morning, members class, the night thing down the review. I've got a wedding the day before, and so I'll be kind of a busy guy that weekend. And then I'll have nachos that night, and I'll be great. And so that's kind of how it's going to work, all right? All right. I think that's it as far as announcements. I believe that's it. First Thessalonians, toughest book in the Bible to pronounce. If the Garden of Gethsemane was in Thessalonians, you'd be in trouble. Let's pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at one verse today. We're going to spend 2 hours because I have that much time this morning. It's going to be great. Good to see you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We've come through a season where we have celebrated the God-man coming to us. May we never forget that. May it never be just a few days. May we always live our lives in consideration that God came, that God was sent, that God went on mission, and we are to follow his example. We are to be goers, people on mission, people who come with grace and truth, that we embody the Word. The Word became flesh. Father, all of that is a picture for us. It's a calling for us. And so, Father, my prayer is that in reflection of this season, it would be more than simply warm fuzzies, but it would be a challenge and an encouragement to us in consideration of how we live our lives, how we spend our time, what we give ourselves to. May we filter what the world teaches through that and not the other way around. That we wouldn't be about getting ours and being safe and comfortable. But Father, we would be people wide open to what you would have for us. That maybe puts us in places that aren't entirely safe and aren't entirely comfortable. And maybe a calling that is bigger than our own. Maybe something bigger than us. Help us to consider that. May we have the boldness to consider that. And Father, my prayer as we get into your word today is that you would illuminate, shine in our hearts. We believe that your word is truth. We believe that your word is your word. And Father, we also understand that it is only spiritually discerned. So I pray that your spirit, Holy Spirit, please open our eyes, illuminate the things that we need to hear from you today. In Jesus' great name, I pray. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, one of the core values, whether you know it or not, at Westside is that we strive to be a truth-speaking church. And although that has to do and includes speaking honestly and dealing uprightly with one another, it also is connected and speaks to why we commit ourselves to teaching from and through the Bible every week. You know, I sometimes half-jokingly, probably more than half-jokingly, I will call pastors, teachers, preachers who don't teach through the Bible nut jobs. I hope you know I'm not being demeaning when I say that, all right? I'm very tongue-in-cheek. I will say things sometimes for effect. But that being said, I sometimes refer to people who purport to, purport? That's right. Purport. That's a word. It is today. Right-click it, add to dictionary. It's a word, right? That's how it works. What was I saying? People that gather together in churches and don't crack the Bible, don't teach the Bible. And I sometimes will say things just to be lighthearted about it. But at the same time, I will say things like that because I think for any ministry, this ministry or otherwise, there needs to be a high value placed on the teaching of the Scriptures, the Bible. And that any pastor, myself or otherwise, who stands up on a stage and says they are teaching and doesn't crack the Bible, I will say they are bringing worldly wisdom. And so I want to teach today on why I teach the Bible. It's the 28th of December. We're sort of in that nether region sort of place in ministry. It's not Christmas. It's not January. All of that kind of stuff. So I want to take a Sunday on why I teach the Bible. Why do we crack the Bible every single week? There hasn't been a time in the 3.5 years of Westside where the Bible hasn't been open. You never have to leave your house if you're coming to Westside and not bring your Bible. And I will commit myself as long as I have a voice here to doing that. That's one of our core values. The elders are on the same page. The small group leaders, I hope, are on the same page. Everybody's on the same, I hope. But I want to teach on why I teach the Bible. Is that cool with you? However, I won't be teaching today or giving an apologetic on why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. So I won't be giving an apologetic on why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And I do believe it. I believe that God has moved and divinely orchestrated and God breathed the Scriptures together. I believe that with all of my heart. Not that He just God breathed them and orchestrated them and brought them together and moved the writers, the authorship of them. I don't just believe that. I believe that they are God breathed, full of the breath of God today. And I'll show you why I believe that as well. However, I won't be given an apologetic today. I won't be trying to defend that today. If you have questions in that regard, okay? If you have questions in that regard, I encourage you to join our Foundations class in January. Foundations class used to be called Gospel 1. One of the particular lessons of that class is on the Scriptures, the canon, how we got the 66 books together. All of those types of questions will be answered in that class. It's a four-week class. It's a key class. If you have questions about who is God, what is sin, what about creation, how did God bring this to be, what we see around us? If you have questions about what salvation is, if you have questions about, again, how did the Bible come together and why do we teach any of those types of questions, join that class. It's a four-week class. I think it's on a Wednesday. It starts January 15th. If you have a friend, a loved one, someone that you hang out with, coworker, whoever, bring them to that class. Go with them. Join it. It's for 4 weeks. It's an essential class. So in that class, they'll spend time talking about defending why we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. So today I won't be talking about the amount of manuscript evidence supporting the Scriptures, even though it's out of this world. Okay? I won't be talking about that at all today. And I won't be talking about the great unity of the Bible in spite of it being written over many years in many places by many people and in several languages. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. Okay? I'm not going to be talking this morning about the archaeological support in regards to the Scriptures, the prophetic utterances and the over-the-top statistical anomalies of such. Not going to talk about that this morning. Okay? I'm not going to be talking, won't be talking about the Bible's effects over the centuries. I won't be talking about the supposed contradictions of the Scriptures, which in fact don't devalue the Scriptures, but in fact validate the Scriptures. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example, although I'm not talking about it this morning. If I went out in the lobby at the end of today's gathering and just grabbed four people, just randomly grabbed them, and I said to them, tell me your take on this morning. Give me your take on what happened in the event from 10 to 11:15, 11:30, 11:45. Give me your take on this morning. What happened? I would think that I would get four different reports on the same event, emphasizing different things. If you came with someone, you may talk about, well, me and my friends saw this. Another one of you may go, well, me and the 300 other people saw this. If I got everybody saying the exact same thing with the exact same wording to the exact same extent, I would think one thing, conspiracy. I think conspiracy. They got together, they talked about it, they memorized it, and they're conspiring. See, the supposed contradictions of the Scriptures don't devalue the Scriptures. They, in fact, in many ways, validate the Scriptures. Not going to be talking about that this morning. I'm also not going to be talking this morning about things like how the writers of the Scriptures were willing to lose their lives over what they believed, which was encapsulated in what they wrote. Won't be talking about that either. Yes, it is true that people today die for things they believe to be true but are in fact false. That's true. People die today, every day, over things they believe to be true but in fact are false. But what is also true is that people will not die for things that they know to be false. Not going to be talking about the writers who are willing to lose their lives over the things that they believe, which is encapsulated in what they wrote. In addition, I won't be talking about how the Bible doesn't attempt to hide its dirty laundry, the failings of its major players, their screw-ups, their sin, their iniquity. which doesn't diminish the Bible's validity. Again, it only reinforces it, and more importantly, the need of a Savior. I was listening to an interview on TV 2 weeks ago, I think Ann Curry, Dateline. We all know Ann. Dateline, she was interviewing a major leader in the Christian church today, a guy by the name of Rick Warren. They were talking, interviewing. Ann Curry brought up, well, the Bible says that Solomon had 300 wives, 300 concubines and 700 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines. She used that as an example, saying, look, the scripture is full of things that it teaches and it supports that we don't hold to today. What she failed to understand is that the Bible doesn't hide the sins and the screw-ups of the people within it. The Bible doesn't teach things simply by recording what was going on and saying we support this or the scriptures support it. It doesn't hide the sins of the people within it. That's the beauty of it. One of the things that is, especially the Gospels, one of the beauties of the Gospels in highlighting the disciples' lack of faith and doubt and screw-ups and denials and all of that, the beauty of it is it doesn't hide it. That's a great thing. In the scriptures it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And just because Solomon was a nut job and had 1,000 women hanging around. Can you imagine that? I mean, I love women. 1,000 of you in my house? That's a tough thing. And it doesn't hide that. But it's not saying it's a good thing. It's not a great thing. What it does is it demonstrates the need of a Savior. And speaking of the Savior, I won't be talking about how Jesus referred to and spoke and verified the uniqueness of the Bible by how he used it, stating and demonstrating that it pointed to him. For if I did that, I would have to get into how precious Jesus treated the scriptures. And then I would get into how amazed I am at the arrogance of people outside and in the church circles today who seem to have an insider view of the Bible that I guess Jesus didn't. Start with Jesus. If you want to know what the scriptures are about, start with him. Please. How did he talk about the scriptures? How did he use the scriptures? How did he fulfill the scriptures? Who did he say the scriptures pointed to? Did he quote from them? Did he quote from them in battle times? All of that. Don't just some individual write some book today saying they got some insider view of the scriptures and people just chase it. So I'm not going to talk about that today. 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to get more personal with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting at verse 9, we'll read to verse 13. We're going to camp in verse 13. It's one of my most favorite passages amongst all the other ones. For you remember, brothers and sisters, this is inclusive language here. For you remember, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 2, brothers, sisters, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses and God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. Okay, what's this? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Let's stop there. I got one point this morning. That's it. I've just got one. The writings and the teachings. Here's the point. The writings, the teachings, the words of the apostles is in fact the word of God. Now I'm going to prove it to you. First question, who are the apostles? Right, who are those guys? What are they? Couple things. Let's highlight this. Jesus had many disciples. He had many disciples. We would make a mistake if we said that Jesus only had 12 disciples. He had many. Hundreds. Perhaps thousands at time. But he had many, many disciples. Jesus would have considered the many his disciples. They would have, the many, considered themselves disciples of Jesus. However, what we see in the ministry of Jesus is he designates 12 of them with special classification. He calls them apostles. I'm going to give you many verses today on the screen. All right, you ready? We're all rested up, right? We're all good to go? Here's the first one. Luke 6:13. And when day came, so Jesus has spent the night in prayer. He spent the night in prayer. When day came, Jesus called his disciples and chose from them, the many, chose from the many 12 whom he named apostles. Okay, apostleship, however, so we've got the 12 here. The apostleship designation wasn't exclusive to the 12. Paul also was an apostle. Just look up to verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. It says this, Paul writing, "Nor did we see glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." So even Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 says, look, we have special classification, and we could have made demands based on that classification. We could have, but we didn't. We also read this in 1 Corinthians 9:1, which will be on the screen. It says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord?" So Paul was an apostle. We also read in Acts 14, we don't have this on the screen, that Barnabas was designated an apostle. So we have different apostleships, the classification of such. The early church apostles set and called apart by Jesus, served in a unique way in their leadership, in their teaching, and some of them in their writings. Well-known passage, Acts chapter 2, if you want to put that on there, it says, they devoted themselves, this is the early church, to the apostles' teaching. That's important. If you got your Bibles open, underline that big time. It wasn't just anybody teaching in the early church. They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's important too. That gets missed when people talk about, you know what, we want early church manifestations today. Okay, read all the scriptures then. Because the teachings and the miracles and signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Paul talks about this a little bit later, classifying this work in 2 Corinthians 12:12. He talks about this sign and wonder aspect of the apostleship ministry when he says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle, he's talking the Corinthian church, I've talked about this, they were wacky, right? We know that. They were wacky. They really liked placing great emphasis on people they followed, some Apollos, some Paul, some really super hyper-spiritual, said, we don't follow anybody, we only follow Jesus, right? We don't listen to any leader, we're Jesus people. Paul is talking about super apostles in 2 Corinthians 12, says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And in Ephesians 2, a passage that I looked at a couple of weeks ago, it says this. Sorry, I told you I had a lot of verses, eh? I don't do the slides. The guy that do the slides, they hate me. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So what's the context? Paul is talking about non-Jewish people, right? The Greeks, right? Gentile individuals being grafted in to the people of God. He says, you're no longer aliens, you're no longer strangers. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. He himself is the cornerstone. Now, the unique aspect of the apostles' ministry is the us that Paul is referring to in verse 13. If you look back at 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, you received the word of God which you heard from us. That's the us, the ministry of the apostles. But then Paul says something absolutely amazing when he continues. Look at verse 13 again. I'm going to read it about 10 times today. he says something amazing when he continues and he adds, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God. That's quite the statement, is it not? That is quite the statement. Now, how? How can you make that statement? How can Paul go from being this guy who killed Christians to years later, not many, going to a place where he says, look, what you heard from us was not the words of men, it was the words of God. How do you get to that place? What's taken place? Well, let's see if we can discover some things. In the ministry of Jesus in John 16, he is speaking to his disciples and he's speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says to his disciples, and we begin to unpack how this all gets manifested, lived out. How Paul, for one, and the other apostles, how they can go from here to here. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he, that's the Spirit, will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. That's important. That's important. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus is talking to his disciples, the ones who have been set apart as apostles, and he's saying, look, when the Spirit comes, when I send the Spirit, he will declare to you the things that he hears. He will guide you into all truth. Speaking of his own writings, Paul, mirroring the words of Jesus in John 16, says this in 1 Corinthians 2:13, and when we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He's talking about the words that he is giving to the churches, specifically the Corinthian church, and he says, look, these words were not taught by human wisdom. They were taught by the Spirit. Couple other verses just to make. Actually, you got your Bibles open? I hope so. Go to Acts. Keep your thumb in 1 Thessalonians. Go to Acts chapter 4. We see actually the embodiment of this, the fleshed outness of this in the early church. Acts 4:13. Peter and John before the council. Just one verse. They hear the rebuttal from Peter, and the leadership in verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And here's the beauty verse, part of this verse. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't that they were dumb, right? It just means that they weren't formally educated. And the leaders of the religious way of the time look at them and go, this blows me away. This is, how did this come to be? And the only solution to their problem was, hey, these guys were with Jesus. So we see the fulfillment of sorts from John 16 here in the early church with the leaders of the early church, Peter and John. So go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let me give you a couple more verses that just talk about, okay, how does ordinary individuals come to a place where they can talk about what they say as being the very words of God? 2 Corinthians 10:8. Let me give you some rat-a-tat-tat. 2 Corinthians, next one, pretty please. Go back. One more back. Right here. No, one, yeah, right there. Good, thanks. For even, they're having a tough time because they have so many. You guys are doing great. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 10:8. Just a couple of really fast ones. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave, our authority was given by God. Why? For the building you up and not for destroying you. I will not be ashamed. Go to the next verse if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 14, 37-38. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, he will be ignored. You ever heard of an individual that will say something like, I really like Jesus, but I'm not a big Paul guy? happens lots, actually. I really like Jesus, and I'm not a big Paul guy. I really heard that in my growing up years. You know, Paul, I really like Jesus of the Gospels, not Paul. Don't really read Paul. Don't teach from Paul. All of that kind of stuff. I just want to focus here. Paul says, look, if you're an individual who doesn't consider my words as coming from God, you should have no place of teaching in the church. You should be ignored. Not ignored as nobody talks to you, but ignored from the standpoint of you don't have a place of authority. You don't have a place to teach. You don't have a place to lead. Because what I am teaching is coming from God, is what Paul is saying. One more verse, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. I'll read it from my own. You can read it behind me. Really important passage. Peter writing about Paul. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Not his own wisdom, the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, right? You ever read the book of Romans? Right? You're like, what the? Right? I mean, that's Paul. I don't quite get it all. But here's the warning from Peter. Peter says this about Paul, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Boy, does that happen with Paul's writings today. Not just twisted, ripped out. No longer applied. No longer for 2008. Archaic. Rip it out. Happens a lot. Which Peter says leads to their own destruction, as do, and here's the very important phrase in this text, as they do the other scriptures. Peter's talking about Paul's writings, and he includes them with the other scriptures. That's important. So we get a sense of the designation of the apostleship ministry. We get a special classification of their teaching, their signs and wonders. We get a designation and a classification of the foundation of the apostles' ministry. We also get an understanding here of how this came to be. How this came to be. Now the question that comes up in this is, why do some people receive the words of Scripture as the word of God and others look at it as nothing but ink on a page? Well, Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 2. I referred to it actually in my prayer leading into this time. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. They're foolish to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Meaning, and this should be an encouragement to you. When you open up the scriptures and you get it, you take it and you can apply it, or you talk to someone, you wrestle through some things in a small group, you come here, you listen to somebody on your iPod or whatever, and you hear it and you get it and you apply it, that's a spiritual happening. That's a spiritual happening. That is an absolute miracle that you can take a passage and apply it, live it out, have it transform your life. That's a spiritual happening. The very fact, if you are one that believes the scriptures to be the word of God, like you look at it and go, I believe this is God's word to me. That's a miracle. That's a working of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean, like Peter says about Paul's writings, for example, and there's lots of other authors that we struggle with. We go, I don't quite get it. I know people disagree on this, people that love Jesus in both camps. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ego, man, I just really want to see this lived out of my life. I want to understand this. I believe it. This needs to make a difference. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Some of you know this firsthand. I've heard many stories. Some of you have told them where, you know, you come into church for the first time, you're not a follower of Jesus, you hear some things, you go, man, I don't understand any of that. And all of a sudden, one day it just, man, this clicks. You go, I get it, I want it. You ever talk to a new believer and they go, man, all they do is read the Bible? I just love it every day. Man, I'm just reading it. I don't want to read anything else. I love it. Man, I can't get enough of it. That's a miracle. Let's keep on walking through this. I love James up there. How are you, James? Good, man. That's good. Now, some of you I know would just go, you know what, this is circular reasoning, right? I'm trying to prove to you that the Word of God is by the Word of God. Like I said, I'm not going to be talking about the other stuff, all right? That's foundations class, all right? That's the other part. I'm just showing you from within why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. If you still struggle with the outside stuff, I encourage you, go to the foundations class. Go to the foundations class. The very fact that Paul talks about this as a spiritual event has led, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, has led to the outpouring of thanks to God. Look at verse 13 again. There's this very important phrase that Paul says at the very, very beginning of verse 13. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this." Now, why would he thank God for that? What's he thanking God for? Take a look at it just so we understand. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God. Okay, why would you thank God for that? Why do you thank anybody? Why do you thank anybody for anything? Because they did something, right? So why does Paul in verse 13 thank God that they received it not as simply the word of men, but the word of God? Because he is the one who is doing the illuminating. He is the one that is opening the spiritual eyes of these individuals to see the scriptures for what they are. And so he goes, "Thank you, God." Because he is the one who is doing the work. That passage I've probably looked at 100 times with you over the last 3 years. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it's God who shines in our hearts. So Paul sees this, says this, is worth thanking him for. So thanks be to God. That life and freshness and activity as God breathes in and through the word is evidenced in the last phrase. Look at verse 13. So we have this God work, taking simple words on a page to a place where we see them as God's very words to us. We see in verse, let me read the whole verse again. "We thank God also constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." And then look at verse, end of verse 13. You see that phrase? "Which is at work in you believers." What's at work? The word of God is at work in you believers. You know what I've heard a lot in the church? You probably have heard the same thing if you grew up in the church. Preaching doesn't really matter because you forget it in 72 hours anyways. Right? You ever heard that? Like if I asked you, what did I teach on last time we gathered? You'd be like, I don't know. I was sleeping. I don't remember. I'm just here for the muffins. You mean, you give me all those kind of things, right? Preaching, teaching, that doesn't really matter at all. I remember the videos. I can remember the videos. But I don't remember the teaching. What Paul is saying here is, in fact, the scripture, the word of God, continues to work in you. I just had a meeting in my office this last week with somebody who has been telling me about sort of the transformation of her life over the last couple of years, how she used to hold hard to some things that she says, I entirely have come almost 180 from them. I'm going an entirely different direction. And there's not one moment in time where she just got up in the morning and said, you know what, I'm gonna choose to believe this now. She says, it's just happened over time. That's the spirit working in someone's life through the word that has been given to him so that it constantly moves us and transforms us and matures us. I sort of look at preaching and teaching in any ministry as sort of, it's like one brick a Sunday, right? One brick building a huge fence, building a huge home where you go, you know, I don't really remember that brick being put there, but it's laid the foundation and look at the house now. That's the same thing what we see here where Paul says, look, the word of God is constantly at work in you. Hebrews 4, again, a well-known passage, the writer says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and the spirit, of joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." See, the Word of God is not simply words on a page. It's living and active. It's constantly at work in us. It is telling that in explaining the parable of the seed and the soils, in explaining the first soil in Mark 4, Jesus says this in verses 14 and 15, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown." This is the first soil. "When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Paul, in describing the spiritual battle against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers in this present darkness, instructs us in Ephesians 6:17 to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And shedding even more light on this in our discussion of spiritual weaponry of warfare, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Are you getting a glimpse or a taste on why we open up the scriptures here every week? On why we value the scriptures as we do here? Look again at verse 13. Let me read it again. Let's get into application. Okay? Going into 2009. See if we can get some goals set in light of this. All right? Verse 13, I've read it, I think, 8 times. I'm going to read it 9. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but what it really is, the word of God." Some translations translate verse 13 this way. It says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it." Now, the ESV, the Bible that we use, and if you use an NIV like many, many people use, it says, "You received the word of God and accepted it." Two different words, received and accepted. I like that translation because, in fact, it's two different words that are being spoken of here. That first word, received, that we see here, speaks about something that is sort of a familiar act, a tradition of sorts. This is something you do, and it's an action that isn't necessarily connected with favor. So Paul is saying, look, you received it, you received the word of God, but then he says you accepted it. That word accept, it's a strong word. It's packaged with much more. And what Paul is talking about here using the word accept is he is speaking about accepting something with deliberation, with expectation, readiness, gratefulness, like you would accept a friend you haven't seen in a long time. That when you receive the word of God, you accepted it with expectation, with deliberation, with excitement. In describing, we talked about the first soil that heard the word of God and it was snatched away by the enemy. In describing the good soil, the fourth soil, listen to what Jesus says about that particular soil. It says in Mark 4:20, "But those that were sown on the good soil are those the ones who hear the word of God," so they receive it, "and accept it and bear fruit." That's salvation, by the way. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You hear the word of God, you accept it, and you bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I want you to turn to Romans 10. We're getting an application. Time is almost done. Romans 10:14. I love hearing the flipping of your Bibles. Best part of my year. That's pretty close, actually, as I reflect on that statement. Romans 10:14 to 17 is a passage that was written for those people that sort of what some people call hyper-Calvinists. You know, God is sovereign. He's going to do his deal. I'll just, you know, play golf in my retirement age. Because from 60 to 90, God doesn't need me anymore. Or the people say, why do we pray? I mean, God knows what he's going to do. You know, if God's going to call and he's got his elect, and I don't need to do anything. All right, this is for you. Okay? You 5.5-point Calvinists out there. You only buy tulips
for flowers.
Some of you will get that. About three of you have been to Bible school. Okay. Verse 14. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a good question. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Beautiful feet. Anytime you tell someone about Jesus, your feet are beautiful. Take off your shoes and just let the world see your feet. Beautiful feet. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. That's, chew on that. Memorize that verse. That's packed. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Why are we scattering as a ministry this year? How are they going to hear if we're not sent? We're not an attractionally based ministry. We are senders and goers. We want you to scatter. We want you to be involved with your friends and family. We want to walk on Granville Island. We want to walk in downtown Vancouver. Reality is getting, by the way, Reality has found a space. We're planting them in February over between Maine and sort of the commercial area and a new elementary school there. We're fired up about that. You'll hear more about that. We want to scatter because how are they going to come to faith if nobody teaches them and preaches to them? Not preachy. Tell them about Jesus. Grab a coffee. Go golfing. Hang out in coffee shops and bars and go anywhere. Just bring Jesus with you. It's Acts 8 stuff, right? The persecution comes and they were scattered, but they were scattered with the word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Please, 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 please don't ever devalue the word of God. We got to close. Oh, I could talk a lot more. Go to Mark 1. I got time. Go to Mark 1. I'm going to show you something because a lot of times I hear this. I just want to debunk some of this stuff. I'm in a debunking mood. All right? Mark 1, just verse 38. Actually, let's start reading at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed. This is Jesus went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Westside, can I say this? You and I have the same calling. We have the same calling. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell people about Jesus. I got to close our time. I want to close by asking one simple question. What was in the Thessalonian church, the followers in Thessalonica, what was in them that happened? That led to them, or how did they receive it in such a way that it wasn't just a tradition, but they accepted it as something with expectation and excitement, those types of questions. What happened? What took place? Well, just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That was a terrible way of asking a question, but that's okay. That's okay. You got a lot of eggnog in me. 1 Thessalonians 1. Actually, I haven't had any eggnog. Those little bagel bites, though, had some of those. Those are good. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Speaking to the same church, obviously, Paul says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. I'm not teaching on that, but that's quite the statement, isn't it? It's quite the statement. We've all got to come to a place, by the way, when we're followers of Jesus, that you can say to others, follow my example. Follow my example as I follow the Lord. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And look at what Paul says. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers. So how did they receive and accept the word of God in this ministry? With much affliction, but in joy. And it changed their lives so that they became an example to all the believers. Now, how is that? How is that possible? The only way I can see this as possible is that the word that was being taught to them as they read it, heard it, saw it, all of that was so absolutely precious to them. So that even when they received it in much affliction, and you know that receiving the word of God may lead to affliction. You may lose your job over it. You may have to break up with that person because of it. You may have to submit to somebody because of it. People may call you all sorts of things because of it. You realize that, right? As I said a couple of weeks ago, 170,000 Christians a year are martyred because of their belief in Jesus. So receiving the word of God may lead to affliction. It may mean you actually pay all of your taxes this year. You stop screwing around. It may lead to that. But you receive it with joy because it's God speaking to you, leading to a place where you become an example to all believers. I guess I have a question. Is it valuable to you? In that way? Or is it just a book? That's a fair question. We're going into 2009. Well, actually, let me read a couple more verses. Are we good this morning? You glad you came? No, you're not. Some of you hate me right now. Like I said before, some of this may be your first time here, and some of you, this may be your last time here, but we still teach. I love the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. Look at that, Star Wars. Look at that, Psalm 19, 7 to 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. That's easy to read, isn't it? That's easy to read. That's easy to read. Even much fine gold. That's fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. One of my favorite teachers, I won't tell you who it is. You're not. So you laugh like you know. And you do. You're right. in speaking on the Word of God says that the proper way of accepting the Word of God is seen in our memorizing, our meditating, our making music, our ministering, and our minding of the Word of God. Paul says it in the same way in Colossians 3:16, and I promise this is my last verse. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's meditation and memorization. Teaching and admonishing, that's minding and ministering. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's making music. Thank you. I love you. Thank you. That's great. With thankfulness in your heart to God. I know you've got some, perhaps some of you anyways, have got goals set, resolutions for 2009. Does the Word of God fit in there anywhere? Memory work, maybe, reading it. I'm blown away. I got to be frank with you. I'm blown away, not for new believers, but I'm blown away when I hear people who've walked with God for a long time who haven't read the whole Bible. That to me is, you're basing your eternal salvation on the words that are written in here. Man, read it. Read it. Get an easy translation. ESV can get wordy. There's no doubt about it. It's a good study Bible. Get an easy translation. Get an NLT. Get something that you can read. It's easy, right? Don't get one of those Bible reading plans. If it takes you 10 years, great. Just start. Read it. I'm going to close this way. It's not on the screen. I'm going to close this way, however, as we go into a response time. We just celebrated the coming of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the one from whom the Father, full of grace and truth. Will you stand as we pray? Father, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Father, that's not just something said about Jesus. That's our call, that the Word would become flesh as we scatter. Father, as we respond now, I pray that we would respond not haphazardly, that we would consider, even if it's just a tidbit from today, we would consider something. Maybe it's, I need to memorize this week, this year, more than I have in the past. Maybe I just need to read something in the Scriptures I haven't read before. Maybe I need to take seriously the precepts which are true and pure and lovely, applying something from it. All of these things, Father, I pray that as we respond, as Your Spirit moves, that we would be changed so that we become change agents and an example. I pray for all of these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen.